And we're in a continuation mode as we get to the end of Philippians chapter 1. And Paul had shown us his choice as we had really pondered that famous verse. And we rehearsed it, and we'll be hitting it again today. So with that in mind, I'd like to read again Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. There's nothing that occurs in our lives, nothing that you are not aware of. Father, you have a plan, and Lord, you've designed us to fulfill your plan. And Father, we looked at Paul in the beginning of this chapter, reminding himself and reminding us that the things that were occurring were for the furtherance of the gospel. Whether or not Paul got a grip on that, that is the design. That as long as we are still here, we are on a mission, and that is to see people who have a broken relationship with God because of sin, to have that restored through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're just so thankful for that. And Lord, if we would understand that and make the choice that Paul made. And Lord, there's an amazing progression here. We began it last week, and we'll continue to look at it this week. Be with my mind, Lord. Help me to say those things which you would have me to say. And Lord, the amazing thing is I'm not the teacher. You're going to share with our hearts what each one of us needs, Lord, in that commitment. And Lord, we have an opportunity, like our back door says, to leave changed. Father, that we didn't just come to fellowship, we didn't just come to sing, but we came to hear from your word so that we can equip ourselves to be better servants for you this week. And so, Father, we just ask your blessing today. Thank you for the songs we ever sing. Man, I would rather have Jesus than anything. Bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing. We began that last week looking at this choice that Paul made. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. His life was centered and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ being Lord. He was sovereign. He's in control. And with the realization that everything that occurs in your and my life is so that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be furthered. Not only so that we can further, but you know, you have to think of it this way. You know that there are people in the world who do not understand God and not know His Son as Savior. That God is working in their lives as well to see the gospel further than theirs. You wonder why things happen to other people? God is trying to point them to Jesus too. Everything that happens on this planet is God prepping you and I and others to hear from Jesus. Whether it's the first time and they accept Him as Savior, or whether it's the millionth time on a daily basis so that we would put Christ on the throne. For me to live is Christ. But then Paul was saying, but I got this issue. I got this choice. I know it's needful for others that I live this testimony here in this planet, that I'm before I go to heaven. But man, I want to go home to be with my Savior. Man, heaven's looking awful good right now. But he said, I know as long as I am here that I've got a job to do, and that is represent Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors. We have a testimony. We ought to be witnesses. And Paul says, well, I got this question. I want to go home to be with the Lord. But you know, here it is, most Sunday morning in August, and well, I can probably say every one of you here are alive. Okay? I know it's a Sunday morning. We'll start the nod off here in a few minutes. But we all opened our eyeballs and said, oh, another day, Lord. So that means it's one more day for us to serve Him. One more day for our life to be committed for the gospel. And that was Paul's choice. He says, I put Christ first. I am here and I understand the only reason I'm here is because I have another day to live as a testimony for the Lord. And then we looked at the fact that when you make that choice, it brings confidence. You ever get shaky in your faith or in your life or in decisions you're making or anything about it? Don't lie to me. I know you do. Because we all do. But you know what? When you understand that if I'm here today on this planet for another day here in this earth, my heart's still beating, the lungs are still breathing, and I've got half a brain, that means God has planned on using me today for His gospel. That gives me confidence. What happens if the car breaks down? What happens if the basement's leaking? Or what happens? Doesn't matter. Those things are side issues too. But I'll tell you what, if your car breaks down, maybe it's because you're supposed to be giving gospel to the mechanic. Or if your plumbing breaks, maybe it's the plumber that needs Jesus. Okay, or you go to the hospital, maybe there's a nurse or somebody sitting next to you in one of the waiting rooms. If you and I get this decision, this choice for me to live is Christ, then those other things that happen to us, good or bad, take on a whole different concept in our minds. That God has provided these things for us to be able to have opportunities that maybe we wouldn't have had. You know, I love gardening. I like my chickens. And working on. Yeah, I could spend all day right here in my house just puttering around all day. How about you? You know, if we had our brothers, didn't we talk a couple of weeks ago on what's your choice of, boy, that would really be living. That would really be living. If I had a bass boat and I could be out on the lake for 12 hours, that would be living. But you know what? That would not be living for Jesus. Because that means I'd be doing all that and not living for Christ. Sometimes things come in our path, good or bad, to put us in a place that God wants us to, because we have an opportunity to share with somebody, whether audibly or not. All right? So, remember we talked about how sometimes we write sermons and they're great because they can all start with the letter M or all start with the letter, and we talked about this one started with the letter C. We talked about that we have a choice and then we have confidence. Well, if you guys were listening when we were reading, there's two more C's in this passage. It makes it so simple. I love when God puts an outline out there, Dan, right? Yeah, just, man, it's awesome. If you look with me, we get to our next C in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So we talked about we have a choice. When we have a choice, it gives us confidence. When we have confidence in believing God, it helps us to change the way we live our lives. We change our conversation. Now, this word is so fallen off what the old King James Version meaning of the word used to be. A conversation, when you and I talk about a conversation, we talk about two people sitting down and talking to each other, right? That's the way we use it today. That is not the way that the Bible uses the word. And again, here's a great Bible study reminder for those of you who sat down with us on Wednesday night and did the How to Study Your Bible class. It is easy to go to Wikipedia or go to the dictionary, and if you're going to do that, have fun. If you're going to do the dictionary, I recommend you get the oldest Webster's dictionary you can possibly find. That helps. But guys, it's much easier and much better to let God's Word define how God uses His Word. Okay? Because even in this word conversation in the Bible is used for the fact of behavior. Okay? Or the way you live your life. Okay? Just for instance, go if you would to 1 Peter with me. 1 Peter. And Peter here in 1 Peter is giving some insights to different groups of people, husbands, wives, young people, older folk. And here he's dealing with the wives. But listen to what he says, and it helps us understand. There's probably no better verse in the Bible that sets the concept of what conversation means than this one. 1 Peter chapter 3. And actually, I'm just using this venue so I can preach at the wives this morning. So here we go. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You find a cross reference that talks about women and then just let them have it. No. All right. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your own husband. Amen. No. If any obey not the word, they may be without the word. Be won by the conversation of the wives. Do you understand that? So right there, the Bible says this is a conversation that is done without words. You ever have a conversation without words? Okay, and I mean, not sign language. If you're doing sign language, that's words. It's just not spoken words. We're talking about having a communication without language. Okay, without books, well, yeah, look will do it. I know that feeling. Okay, you're sitting across the table, and the kids sometimes don't pick on it with parents, but man, I'll pick up on it. So, listen, yesterday, Lynn was being a mom, because she has little ones, and she turned and gave this look, and I was sitting nearby, and I cringed. Okay, you know that. Mom or dad, they'll give you that look. And I was just like, what? It wasn't me. You know, here, I'm more than 50 years old. I saw that mama look. I'm like, Okay? For me and my house and my dad, too, it was a snap. My kids knew. Lynn growing up, because she watched our kids grow up, we could be across the church and I would just go, and my kids would go. They'd hear that snap in the ear and know dad wants something. Okay? So many times, conversation is our behavior, our way of life. Okay? And that's what we need to realize. That the Apostle Paul here is saying, listen, if you've made this choice and you have this confidence that you know God is going to work things out, it's going to change the way you live your life. Your behavior is going to be different. Okay, how different? I'm glad you asked. I keep saying the sermons would be shorter if you'd stop asking me questions. Okay. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. God will change your conversation to what? A lifestyle, a behavior that becometh the gospel. Now, that word becometh, so often we think of that word and mean, something becomes something else. Well, let's put it back in the old English, a little help you understand it. Have you ever heard the phrase that you'll look at a lady or see two ladies admiring one another and just say, oh, that dress just becomes you. You've heard that phrase before? It means it makes you look more beautiful. It means it's appropriate for what, for you. Okay, I'm an autumn or whatever. Okay? It becomes you. It makes you better. The note I have written here is what it deserves. You're such a wonderful, beautiful person. You deserve to wear something that reflects how wonderful and beautiful you are. Okay? Now, with that in mind, I already closed the book, but I want to go back to something here just to put a word in. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We use this word for a conversation, but I want to address something else real quick as a commercial here, just as a reminder. We said that they may be won by the conversation of the wives, Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, not your words, but your behavior, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or wearing of the gold. Let me stop there for a minute. I got a chance to sit down with Ron and Amy this last week. We talked about how sometimes churches, we get really stickler on doctrine. Amen. We want to hold up these rules and regulations. Well, there'll be some folk will take that verse and say, see, that means ladies aren't supposed to wear jewelry. Right? Because you don't plait your, plait your hair, you don't putting on of gold. But be careful. You don't miss the last part of that verse. It says if you're not supposed to wear jewelry or do anything to your hair, it also says you're not supposed to put on any apparel. That's pretty tricky. You got to be careful on how you translate that verse, okay? The idea here, and I want this to develop out, but let the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Meaning, it's not what you do on the outside. It is the behavior, it's the way. It's not what you put on that demonstrates who you are. It's not what you say that demonstrates who you are. It's how you live. Okay? Come on, guys, you know the old saying, do what I say, not what I do. Okay? That's what Paul is encouraging us not to be. Let your conversation, it is not about words you say. People can tell a lot more about who you are by what you do and how you live. He said, let your conversation be as something that is appropriate, desirable, something that becomes the gospel of Christ. There's a pastor, a couple pastor friends of mine that when we first graduated Bible college together, we had prayed a prayer together quite often to help us in our thinking. And it was this: please, Lord, kill me before I do anything that would hurt the testimony of Jesus. Now, I know he doesn't work that way. And that was a stupid young prayer by a bunch of stupid young men. But the thought was good. Lord, please, would you keep me in my life from doing something that is going to damage the gospel of Christ? Paul is saying here, listen guys, your lifestyle, your behavior should be something that beautifies, that is appropriate, that furthers the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us if we do something that goes in the opposite direction. You know, there are times where we sing these songs. What's that song? I dreamed I went to heaven and you were there with me. Thank you for giving to the Lord. And it's about going to heaven and not realizing that there were people there because of your and my testimony. And what a joy that's going to be, to smile on our faces, to think, wow, you know what? Somebody wound up being in heaven because they watched me as a Christian. Flip the coin over. How sad will it be someday if we're in heaven and we have the realization that somebody fell short of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ because something I did or some way I acted. We always talk about our testimony and think, man, we could be a great testimony for Christ. We can also be a lousy testimony against Christ, where people look at our lives and say, I never want to be a Christian ever, because if that's a Christian, no thank you. The Apostle Paul says, guys, watch your conversation. Make sure it's something that becomes the gospel. Why? Because for me to live is Christ, right? If that's my goal, then everything I'm doing in my behavior should be toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at the next part. Whether I come to see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. The Apostle Paul's re-emphasizing this. He says, you know what? Whether I'm there or not, I'll get to hear how you're doing by your lifestyle, by your behavior. I'll get the scoop on you. Because so the Apostle Paul says, listen, watch your conversation, guys, because you know what? Whether I'm there or not, I'm going to hear how things are going. Because whether you or I know it, we are a testimony. What are you testifying? You are a witness. What does your witness say? The Apostle Paul says, listen, whether I'm there or not, I'm going to hear of your affairs. You ever think of that? that there are people around that are hearing about you and your life in Christ?
Well, that's just gossip.
No, it's called testimony. People do watch us. He says, listen, if you have made the right choice and you get confidence in the fact that you know He is Lord and He's in control, then it ought to change the way we live our conversation before people. Okay, notice some other things about this conversation. He says, that I might hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. I love that. Means knuckle down, dig in those heels. Okay, we can read other verses about that. We'll go to Ephesians in a minute. That we are going to stand fast. I was thinking, Chris shared about Andrew and being in the Army, and they know how those armed forces men are, you know. I know, one of the fellows was laughing at me with this week, why they fail people for having flat feet. You know, you think in the Army, why did they ever not let people with flat feet in the Army? That's silly. I have flat feet. It's very difficult for me to stand still for more than about 10 minutes without having a miserable backache. Matter of fact, I was with one of the Cheshireman guys. We were talking, and as we're talking, I just kept, I would wander like this for a minute, and then I'd kind of come back, and he says, you need to go somewhere? You know, and I'm like, no, it's just hard for me to stand in one place because it hurts. You know, your feet, it goes up to your knees and your hips, and all of a sudden you feel like you're hobbled, you know? So, and that's one of the reasons up here, I'm a wanderer. You know, I'd love to be standing behind a ball, but I can't do it. It hurts the feet, man. That's why, I don't know if y'all notice, I'm so sacrilegious. I've been wearing sneakers to church. They're black, so you don't know. It just helps. But, you know, to be able to be a soldier and to stand fast, to plant yourself where you need to be and not move. You understand? And guys, even back to that time I was talking about where we were young in Bible college, you know how many people get saved and says, I'm going to, you know, rush to hell with a squirt gun. And, you know, God never commands us to fight and move forward and march on anywhere. His command is always that we stand. Just stand. Two commands. Stand fast and do not give place to the devil. Where you are, stay put where God has you, and then don't let the devil get a place. It's simple. You want to know who's going to do the marching forward and the fighting? That's Jesus. We're in Revelation, guys. We'll be getting there soon where the hosts that come with the Savior, they're watching. You know, they're the audience. We come on horses with them, but we're not doing any of the fighting. We're just there to go, hoorah! Hey, it's awesome. We stand. But this is what he's saying. Okay, now your conversation, let it be something that becomes the gospel and stand fast. You know how easy it is to stand fast when somebody else is standing fast? Yeah, all right. You're there. I'm here. Let's hold this line. One of the ones that I love about, you know how I love movies and TV. I'm kind of a junkie when it comes to that. And you know, remember the movie The Patriot? And right at the end of the movie, it's all the not the Army regulars, but it's the sort of the riffraff, the farmers, and all and they're all in the line, and the redcoats are coming over the hill, and all of a sudden some of these guys start retreating, and before you know it, somebody yells retreat, and they're all running. Okay, and somebody has to turn around and say, no, hold the line, because one or two of them start running, and now everybody starts going, whoa, it's time to leave. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you guys to be together, standing fast. Because if you're standing fast and I'm standing fast, we're holding this line. But the problem is, we don't hold the line. The word we're going to look at in a minute in verse 28 is the word terrified. That word was used back in the old days for when you spooked a horse or a stampede. You ever see that in the old movies? I mean, I don't think any of us were cowmen. Any cattlemen here? Okay, so we got to reference something like that. Where all of a sudden, if you could fire a gun and get that cow's moving, and all it took is two or three of them going, and all of a sudden the whole thing is going. And nobody can stop it because they're on their way. This is what we're talking about sometimes as Christians. If we're not ready to hold the line. If some of us start scampering away, then all of us start scampering away. Look what he says. Continue looking at this. Stand fast in one spirit. Now notice a small s. We're not talking about in the Spirit of God. We're talking about we have a purpose to be there. We know why we're there. Because we've made a choice. Because we are confident. And now with our conversation, we are going to stand in one spirit. We have that same heart and say, no matter what. You know, down through history, and I was listening to a preacher who was sharing this just recently, down through history, how some of the most ragtag, outnumbered, pretty well unequipped, unarmed groups of people stood off some of the largest armies with some of the greatest armaments because they were there in one spirit. They had the heart that we're not going to go. What's the old phrase about rather having one man protecting his farm than 100 men who are paid soldiers? Because when you have the heart, when you have that spirit, and you stand together, the other thing he says, not just stand in one spirit, but also in one mind. You understand we have the mind of Christ, we have God's Word, we know what we need to do. That's awesome. We don't have to guess. There is a plan. We've been talking about the plan for months, guys. The mission and how we work it out. We have a goal. So we have the heart for it, we have the mind for it, we just need to dig heels in and stand. And say, no matter what comes our way. Now, remember, please, let's rehearse this. Where is Paul writing this from? Prison. Okay. Right? When he's talking about, he's not talking about, all right, guys, we're all in our dress blues. Let's stand here in a line and look pretty. He's in prison. He's saying, guys, we have an opportunity here to stand as one for the purpose, for the goal. This was not something that was, you know, a show. This was Paul right smack in the middle of the deepest bunker. Look what also he says. Not only we're supposed to stand fast in one mind and one spirit, but we're supposed to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That word strive means to wrestle. All right, Sam, come on up here, buddy. You and I, we're going to wrestle. No, I'm just teasing. Poor guy, I outweigh him by like 12 times. It means to wrestle, to make an effort, to labor, to try hard. Paul says, listen, in your conversation, guys, this isn't something where you should be going, yeah, whatever. This means you should be pushing hard. You should be wrestling. This should be a great effort to make sure that we are working, striving for the gospel's sake. And not only for the gospel's sake, Paul throws another word in there this time. He's talking about the furtherance of the gospel and that our conversation should be for the gospel. Now he says that our striving should be for the faith of the gospel. He puts this word in there, we should be striving for persuasion. Because you know what? There are a lot of people I know who love the gospel, who have accepted the gospel, go to churches that preach the gospel. But are they striving to persuade others with the gospel? There's a big difference. Right now we're having a lot of questions and a lot of unfortunate scenarios in our country where people are living here and maybe they love America, but they haven't been showing a whole lot of American pride. We still live in the best country on this planet. Let me try that again. We still live in the best country on this planet. Okay, all right. I just want to make sure I was still in the same room. We didn't scooch over to Canada or something. All right. There's a difference between being here and enjoying the part of being American and being verbally and vocally proud to be who you are. And a lot of people out there who like to use what America is, but would rather talk bad about America and not salute our flag and not stand for the anthem and not recognize that this is an awesome place. And they'll come here and they'll fly the flag from the country that they moved here from. Sorry, you're in America. Be proud to be here. Amen. If you're going to use our country, then be proud of what this country is. Don't be backbiting and talking bad about it behind its back when you're sucking off of it. Now, with that in mind and how much passion I'm starting to show behind my voice, shame on Christians who will live off the benefits of the gospel, have the future promises of the gospel, be children of the gospel, and not want to stand up and try to persuade others that the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it. I need an amen. Okay. I love the fact that we'll say, amen, I'm proud to be American, we stand up for Virginia. But are you a Christian? Because I'll tell you what, that's a kingdom that will last forever that there is no end to. America is going to have an end. But you and I ought to be ready to do some persuading about being a Christian. And listen, I'm a patriot. I enjoy our country. I love our country. And if somebody starts talking bad about our country, it bothers me to no end. And I'm going to stand up for it. But I'll say this about Craig. Shame on me because I don't always take that same aggressive stance when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know with this church, we love our country. But we ought to be loving our Savior even more. And he says, listen, dig your heels in. Strive for persuasion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't just claim it as your own. You ought to be saying how great it is to anybody who you can tell about it. And we ought to be telling other people about it. That's my point. If somebody starts bad-mouthing America and won't stand up for the flag or stand up for the anthem and starts talking bad about it, besides me telling them, why don't you find some other country to live in, I'm going to say, be quiet, because this is an awesome country. Well, if I have an opportunity to talk about Jesus, I ought to be doing it with the same sort of passion. Persuasion. All right. And in nothing terrified, we ought to stand. One of our favorite passages of Scripture, we love this one for us Christians, is Ephesians chapter 6. We talk about the whole armor of God. Amen? Put on that armor where you can stand against the wiles of the devil. But there it is. Chapter 6, verse 10. Listen to this and see if you can pick up a couple of words. And I'll try not to make them so obvious. Put on the whole armor of God. Oops, that's not the verse. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Did I make it too obvious? Okay. Verse 11. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness and of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you on the armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I think we're getting the idea. We don't need to run. We don't need to flee. We don't need to be afraid. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind, that we don't need to be terrified. Okay, I'm misreading this. Let's do it. We have the Bible for a reason. Second Timothy chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 7. I'll get it. I will. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid. Now, you say, Pastor, that doesn't compute. We'll go back to the decision, right? If you choose for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, if you are that confident in who the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life as the Lord and sovereign, and then you have the confidence to know that everything that's going on in your life is for a purpose, then what is there to be afraid of? Because whether I live or die, Paul said, I'm the Lord's. No matter what goes on in my life, God has a purpose. I don't have to be afraid. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We don't need to fear. no matter what's going on around us. And again, this is spoken by the Apostle Paul, who's sitting in a jail cell wondering whether or not he's going to be released or killed. And he says, you know what? You don't need to be terrified of anything. Because if death is on the horizon, then that's what God has for me. Now, I'm not really excited about how I'm going to go. But you know what? If that's what God wants, that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's even better. It's far better, right? Because let me tell you about our adversary for a minute. We have this next part of this verse. In nothing terrified by our adversary. You know, our adversary is really good at finding things that keep us distracted. We, for many years, said it this way. The devil loves to start brush fires. You know, we have the holy fire going out in California right now, burning, you know, thousands of acres. The danger in a brush fire is you can have the main fire over here. That's the really one that's threatening. But there's a small fire over here, and all the firemen wind up going over to put out the small fire, not realizing the big one that's burning. That's what we talk about, brush fires. And the devil's real good at it. If he can keep us distracted from the big problem, the big issue, and keep us chasing all these little issues, then we're useless in doing our job. Well, guys, if we're not careful and we don't realize that for me to live is Christ, that it's for the furtherance of the gospel, that my conversation ought to become, it ought to beautify, it ought to reflect, and I'm out there to persuade people on how awesome this life of Christ is, fear can be one of those things that hinder us real quick. Because all of a sudden we're focused on one situation and we forgot why we're really here. Now, I'm not telling you there's not things that are going to cause us some serious consideration, worry, fear, whatever you put it. But you know what? If it distracts us from why we are really here, then Satan's winning. Okay? And we'll be there in a minute because Paul throws this thing at the end that's pretty amazing. And remember, he's talking about, in the context we talked about a couple weeks back, that some people were preaching Christ just to get him in more trouble, and some people were preaching Christ because Christ is worth being preached. Paul says, either way, it's great. At least Christ is being preached. That's where the backside of this verse fits in. Look at it with me. He says, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He says these troubles, this terrifying, these things that can make you fearful about sharing your faith, to some people, it's evidence of what they're doing is right. They have an effect. To others, it's a reminder that we're doing it for the Lord and there's a good reason to be doing it. It's the same thought. So, three C's so far. You have to make the right choice. It will give you confidence. And it will change your conversation. The last C is found in the last verse of this chapter. Again, I love when God does it himself. He says, having the same conflict. Now let's look at these last two verses together. For unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You and I, Paul says, we're going to have the same kind of conflict that Paul has. Now, careful now. We're jumping to a conclusion. I don't want us to do it because this is pretty neat. You and I, when we're Christians, when we become on the Lord's army, that means now the other army is after us. Right? The devil and his forces didn't pay us no mind because we weren't on the team of the opposition. But now that we are going to be having a target put on us. Okay, and the Word of God is really clear that those who shall live godly shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul in Acts tells us that we must, by great tribulation, enter the kingdom. Okay, when you become a Christian, you are going to have some grief. But that's not the conflict. That's why this is tricky. Okay, so you and I are going to have some hard times. But I want to jump my notes a little backwards here. The issue is not the suffering, is it? Because let me ask you this question. This is an obvious question, but I ask it anyway because I want our brains to be in this. Are Christians the only people in this world who suffer? No, everybody suffers, right? You know, it's not like you ask Jesus to be your Savior and all of a sudden, boom, you're the only one in the world having any hard times. The difference is purpose versus pain. When you and I were, before we received the Lord Jesus Christ, or if we're not in the right mind and haven't made the right choice, our focus is, I have a problem, I need to get out of the problem. And that's our focus. Whatever's happening, I don't want this to happen anymore. If I'm in pain, I don't want the pain. If I'm, you know, in financial problem, what am I going to do to never let this happen? And that's what the entire world tries to do, right? If the world gets in a problem, their focus is, how do I get out of the problem? Y'all with me? Don't lose. Come on. We're almost done already. I'm going to be done really early. If not, I'm going to punish you, and you're going to go 25 minutes longer. Like Jim said, we're so focused on self and how am I going to get myself out of this problem. Everybody in the world does that. There's nobody in the world who doesn't have suffering. We all do. If we're not careful, our focus is on the suffering and how to stop it. Or how much grief it's causing us. What Paul is saying and trying to remind us is there's a different purpose for the suffering as a Christian. And our goal should not be, Lord, how do I get out of the suffering? But for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That I know everything that has occurred fallen out on me as for the furtherance of the gospel. If you and I would have that mentality that we're reminding ourselves that whatever problem this is, whatever pain I'm in, whatever issues I'm dealing with, my goal is not to get me out of the issue. My goal is to remember the purpose for all these things is so that I can live my faith out for other people to see. Now, please, it doesn't mean go back and say, oh, I don't know what's going on, but who cares? Just let it happen. God wants us to be good stewards. He wants us to be wise. But remember, I've said this many times, and this is something my wife and I, we've learned years and years. You've got to ask yourself, number one, did I do anything to cause this to happen? Number two, can I do anything to stop this from happening? If the answer is no to either one of those, then God's given it to you. You're going to have to just go through it and give Him His proper place. Now, well, I was caught drunk driving. Lord, you need to deliver me from this problem. No, you dummy. You caused the problem. God's not going to don't bemoan, oh, the struggles of being a Christian. No, oh, the struggles of being an idiot. If you got yourself into the problem, don't start complaining to God about how much trouble you're in. The other thing is if you can fix the problem. Oh, we're in so much debt, you don't understand it. But, you know, I got the payment on the bass boat, the payment on the four-wheeler, and the payment on the new car, and the payment on the motorcycle, and the payment on the camper, I can't afford my daily donut. It's such a struggle. Listen, you fix your problem, then don't start asking God for the help. You've got yourself into it. Get yourself out of it. But there are a lot of Christians who will do that. Who will spend their money in a certain area and then complain that they can't spend money in another area. Well, you've got control of your money, I think. If you can fix it yourself, then do what's right. If you didn't cause it to happen and there's nothing you can do about it, then you've got to say, God, you handed this to me. Please, I'm going to realize that the things that have fallen out of my life, the things that have occurred here, are for the furtherance of the gospel. You know, I went to the doctor the other day and I asked him to give me cancer. No, we don't ask for those things. Those are things that happen and God is going to say, I'm giving this to you because you are here to live a life of faith for me. There's certain things we can't choose. If we can't, do you believe God is sovereign? Do you believe cancer sneaks up on God? Oops. Oh my goodness, they've got cancer. Didn't see that one coming. God knows. And if God's allowing it to happen, like I said, I was listening to a preacher the other day talking about a close family friend of theirs and was rejoicing that he was given the gift of cancer. That's how he said it. Because he believed that it was there only because a sovereign God allowed it to be there. And if a sovereign God allowed it to be there, then God had a reason for it. God was going to use it for him to be able to give the gospel. We got to get a grip on this. For me to live is what? For me to live is health. For me to live is happiness. For me to live is cabin on the lake. For me to live is... Oh, cabin on the lake. I just caught that. I got to stop using that illustration. When we were in his house the other day, he was talking about a cabin on a lake. He sketched a picture of it and everything. So now I know why cabin on a lake is in my brain. Repent! Okay. Okay. That was good. Yeah. He just has a picture of the cabin on the lake. That's all. But listen. If we forget how sovereign God is and that He has a purpose for us, it's easy for us to be distracted. Now comes the conflict, guys. The conflict we're talking about is not the struggle, not the suffering, not the pain. The conflict is, do I stay here and serve and suffer, or do I go home to be with the Lord? That's the Apostle Paul's conflict, and it's the same conflict you and I have. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to go and be with the Lord, or to stay, which is more needful for you. That's his conflict. His conflict isn't the struggle. That's going to have the suffering, the pain, the difficulties. The conflict is, while I'm here suffering and serving, I'm going to do it for Christ. Or, you know what? It's far better to just go home. Paul never says, well, I need to focus on the conflict. I need to focus on the pain. I need to focus on the trouble. He says, I got to focus on Christ while I'm here in my ministry, or want to go home. That's my conflict. Well, I'm trying to remember the thing that was written on the back of our college and career thing when I was much younger. Oh yeah, there's, and it fits so well. It said this, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. That's the Apostle Paul's conflict. He is so longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, so longing to put aside this life and all its headaches. But he says, I'm caught right between. I'm a rock and a hard place here. I want to be in heaven. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be released from all these struggles. I'm focusing on my conversation, which is in heaven, according to Ephesians, that I can become no earthly good. And you and I, in churches all around this country and all around this world, have Christians who love to come together on a Sunday morning. Matter of fact, a lot of churches get a hoot and holler and fit to try to get themselves jazzed up for the rest of the week. They come in, they get themselves emotionally charged because Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday night they get a charge again. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, they get together for Sunday. That they got to get to church because they got to keep that heavenly minded thing. Guys, if we're still here, then God wants us to be serving and potentially suffering for the gospel's sake. That's Paul's conflict. He said, Lord, please help. Yeah, I got to realize, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm here, whether I'm in jail, we're going to look at it a little later in this book where he talks about, I know how to abase, I know how to abound in all things. I've learned to be full and hungry. All of it for Christ. So we're finishing up this chapter, and I got to ask us the question. Fill in the blank. For me to live is Is it? Is it? For me to live is family. For me to live is hardship. For me to live is pain. For me to live is argument. For me to live is... For me to live is Christ. Now, please. Oh, pastor sitting up there sharing wonderful words of God. Yeah, but the Craig that's up here has the same struggle. Something will happen to me. I was commiserating with Dan. Because Friday did not go according to plan. Not for them, not for us. We were having if I listed my Friday and all the things that are listed on Friday to do, only one or two of them got done, and it was a nightmare to get it done. Life doesn't always go smooth. But I'm not here to live a smooth life. I'm here to be a witness for Christ. Are you? I'm not here to make a lot of money. I'm here, and that's a good thing. That's working out real well. See, that goal is up. Oh, I've reached that one. I'm not here to be as handsome as I am. For me to live is Christ. And when things aren't lining up the way we think a checklist of the world goes, we start as Christians getting ourselves down in the mouth because some strange reason we think we're failing. But if you and I would make the choice, we can have some confidence, change our conversation, and hopefully it won't be much of a conflict anymore. That we'll realize, you know what? This life is about me being what I can be for Jesus. And those other things that want to knock me off that track, I'm not going to let them. It's not. Now, I need you to remind me of that when it comes, and I'll remind you. Because I guarantee you, somebody, before we get together next time, will be going, "You wouldn't believe what happened to me this week." All right, how is God going to use it for you to share the gospel? How are you going to persuade others about how awesome it is to be a Christian? Because when sailing is smooth, nobody cares. But when you're sitting next to each other and you both just been diagnosed with cancer and you can do it with joy in your heart and peace that passes all understanding, and they look at you like you're some sort of alien and wonder how you're doing it, then the gospel can be furthered. Because only through Christ can we do that. I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. And again, I don't think my mind can totally wrap around this because I'm human. I don't got it. Ask my wife on a weekly basis. There are things that come across our paths that would love to keep us distracted. Daily, the flesh, the world, the devil wants to change that phrase so it doesn't say, "For me to live is Christ." Circumstances are coming up all the time for us to say, "For me to live is fill in the blank." Father, please help us not to be drawn off by those brush fires. Yeah, those things are going to happen. Some of them are going to be your will, because you're bringing something to us to put us in a proper situation so you can use us. Some of those things, Lord, are going to be our own problems. Some of those things are going to be a direct attack from the enemy. You told us we don't need to be terrified by our adversary. That you are never asleep, you're never on break, you don't take a vacation. Everything that happens to us on a daily basis, you, God, are aware of and has been given permission. So somehow, some way, even though we don't see it, Father, you have a plan so that the gospel can be furthered through us. And so, Father, again, I'm not going to stand here and pretend I got it. But, Lord, I know you got it. And so, Father, please help us. There's a world out there longing, even if they don't know it, to have their sins forgiven, to have their hearts be made right with God. So many times we've talked about that there's an empty spot in our hearts that's shaped only the way that Jesus can fill it. And Father, it's not going to always be. Sometimes it works that way, that our praise and our glory for something marvelous that you've done. But Lord, so often it is through a struggle or a hard time that peace, that joy, that mercy shines so bright. And so, Father, thank you so much for loving us so much, for being such an amazing God. And Lord, help us so that we can continue to have our conversation, our lifestyle, be something that beautifies the gospel. Lord, so that someday we don't realize that there are people who may have been close and our behavior chased them away. Lord, help our behavior always to be that draws people to Jesus. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.